Excuse me. Well, we're thankful to be here with you all, Fenworth. And we have already from our heart thanked God for the services already and the wonderful message that the Lord had helped Brother Bourne to bring. And we thank him and for the songs that have been rendered unto the Lord. And we do believe it is for his honor and his glory. And I know preachers sometimes will get up in the pulpit, you know, during a service, series of services, or such as we're having today, and they may say something along the lines of, well, I believe everything's been glorifying to God. Well, I believe it ought to be, and sometimes we want it to be, but it has to be in our hearts.
Amen.
And so we trust and pray that that is so. And we've been reminded that all flesh is grass. And it's very weak. And Jesus said, it's not worth a thing. And we're so thankful that we have such a mighty God and a Savior. And even though he took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, he wasn't weak. He's mighty to save. He's still mighty to save. And if you're lost today, he can save you.
Amen. Amen.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're thankful to be here. The Lord supplied us with much safe traveling mercies to get here. And we thank him for that. And we're thankful to the Lord for the occasion that we have. That God has blessed this church to allow it to continue. And you ought to say like Paul did, having obtained help from God, right, we continue. Right. And you ought to continue. Right. And so we pray that that will be the case. And we give God thanks and we rejoice for all the mercy and the truth that he has bestowed on you and on all of us who know him in truth, because that's the only reason we are here. That's the only reason that we have and we know anything about the Lord is because he was gracious unto us.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16 are my opening scripture texts that I want to read from. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh," we saw that already, "justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, from Paul's writing here to Timothy, I want you to notice, and my subject I'll take from Paul's language here that he used to Timothy when he said that I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Or in other words, what ought to go on in God's house? That's my subject, our behavior in God's house. Now, I have to report to you in the day that in which we now live, many who call themselves Christians do not even know what the house of God is. Nor do they know what is supposed to go on in God's house. But notwithstanding any or all of that, that does not excuse us, no matter how sad of a state of affairs that things may be in, we're still accountable to God who loved us, who gave his own Son Jesus Christ to save us, and he who purchased us for himself with his own blood and gave us his Holy Spirit whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption, we're still accountable to know, obey, follow, and submit to His will with regards to our behavior in the house of the living God.
Amen.
Neither do we have any grounds upon which to boast or behave proudly or arrogantly like the devil, because all that we have and know and do is wholly and entirely owing to the wonderful and immeasurable loving favor of God toward us. Now I want to ask this question. Whose house is it? Is it your house? Is it the pastor's house? Is it some well-known, respected, eminent brother or sister's house? Or is it the house of the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, both visible and invisible, whoever liveth, whoever reigneth, who only is salvation and life? I say on the authority of Scriptures, it's God's house. And if it is God's house, then God is the one to tell us what ought to go on in His house. Now this letter, or epistle, as the old English word is, that means letter, that Paul wrote here to Timothy, describes in detail what ought to go on in the house of God. And every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's this church here that God has blessed and allowed to continue in trust with the gospel and the truths of the Word of God for the past 60 years, or the church that I pastor that's had the same truth entrusted to her and the same gospel duties for the last nearly 70 years, or any of the other churches of the Lord that are presently represented here or that are in the world and have the same truth and the same responsibility committed to them, are accountable to God for how they behave themselves as the church of the living God. Now I have heard some foolish preaching in my short lifetime. Now I'm sure that you have also. Now I pray God, and I trust you will also, that this that I endeavor to set before you today will not be foolish preaching, but it'll be the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now I'm not afraid of the foolishness of preaching, because that's what God has chosen to use as the instrument of calling sinners unto repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not afraid of being called a fool for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and all the counsel of God. And neither should you be afraid to be considered fools for Christ's sake. But we should never want our Lord and Savior to have reason to accuse us of foolishness in His service. Let our aim be to please Him according to the Scriptures, and the always in harmony with the Scriptures leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Now, if you are not sure what ought to go on in God's house, or if you are not sure what the operations of a church ought to look like, well, then this book of Scripture is for you.
That's right.
And if you think you are sure and know what ought to go on in God's house, well, then check yourself and your thoughts to see if they are in accord with that which is stated here in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, what makes this church or any of the Lord's churches a sound Baptist church, sound in doctrine and in the faith, and gives us any reason to hope to receive the commendation of our Lord and Savior at His appearing in His kingdom, is that we have done according to the will of God in heaven. And the only way we know His will is by His word.
Amen.
Your thoughts, my thoughts, are all vain and worthless when it comes to the work and the house of God. And that's some part of the major problem that has taken place for a long time now, is that man's thoughts have been put in place of God's. If you refuse to set aside your own thoughts and denounce yourself and let the Word of God rule your heart and life, well, then your Christianity is worthless in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that out very soon, to your own eternal shame and loss, if you do not repent. Now, Paul says to Timothy that the very reason he wrote this letter to young Timothy was so that he would know how to behave himself in the house of the living God. Now, there are many who do not know, as I've said, but that does not excuse any of us from knowing and doing all that God commands us. In fact, the scriptures are quite plain and emphatic. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And you and I are to have done with sin, are we not? If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and we are to no longer sin, but live unto righteousness, he said, go and sin no more. My sins are the reason he was nailed to a cursed and cruel tree. And I should not want to be a cause of any more grief to him and his Holy Spirit than I already have been in my short and vain existence upon this earth. And if you would be found pleasing to him, then you need to know how to behave yourself in his house and as a part of it, as a member of his kind of church. Now, this is a greater subject than I can hope to cover in one single message of any sort of length of time that you're willing to tolerate. So I'll give you the highlights, if you will, and you'll be responsible to God for your short attention spans and to go home and search the scriptures and grow in grace and truth.
Amen.
Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll note many things here in a brief period of time. But notice, what ought our behavior to be, or what ought we to be doing in the house of God? Now, you can visit many churches and you can see for yourself what people think ought to occur in the house of God, or what they think is the house of God. Well, what does God's Word really say? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now that ought to settle all questions right there, when it's the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the first thing you see, right out of the gate, so to speak, is that the main thing that is needed in the church of the living God, the reason Paul left Timothy there at Ephesus, was that they needed in the house of the living God sound doctrine and teaching. He said, I left you there, or I besought thee to abide there. In other words, while I went on to Macedonia, he said to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And instead of teaching vain things, he said that which produces godly edifying.
Right.
Or builds men up in the faith. Now, in our very opening scripture that we read, in 1 Timothy 3, we found doctrine. We found the wholesome teaching of the truths of God's Word to be the very reason of the church's existence. He said, why? It's the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he went on to give you the outline of that truth. He said, without controversy, great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you see, he goes on then in chapter 4, after he outlines the truth of the Lord Jesus, how he was manifest in the flesh, how he was justified in the Spirit, how he was seen of angels, how he was preached unto the Gentiles, how he was believed on in the world, how he's been received up unto glory. And he said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith.
Right.
Giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now you see, Jesus says he instituted his kind of church, my church, he called it, as the pillar and ground of the truth. Mm-hmm. Now what is a pillar? And what is its purpose? Some think when they come into God's house, it's talking about a pillow. But it's talking about a pillar. And a pillar is that which upholds something that it does not fall. And the church is to be the pillar that upholds the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Where are men supposed to find the truth? In this devil-deceived, devil-blinded, sin-darkened age in which we're living. Where can men hear the truth and the life-giving message of the Savior whose blood was shed at Calvary to make reconciliation for the sins of lost men, women, boys, and girls? Where can people, regardless of their nationality, their ethnicity, their economy, their education, their social status, their upbringing, where can they find the true report of the Creator and the Redeemer of fallen dead sinners and to hear the call of God to repent and turn from the error and the folly of their own wicked ways and enter through the door that leadeth unto everlasting life? It ought to be here, brother.
All right.
It ought to be in the house of God where they find the true report of God. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to uphold that message faithfully, without compromise, without surrender, without fear of those who may have the power to even kill our bodies. But after that, they have nothing left they can do to us. And the whole body of truth, all sound doctrine, is entrusted to His churches. And will be until He comes again. Now it has become popular in the last few decades to decry doctrine and claim to be loving and to elevate so-called love above sound doctrine. That's a bunch of poppycock. If you don't know what that means, it's also known as hogwash. Beloved, Bible doctrine, sound Bible love is Bible doctrine. The Bible says that Christ-like love rejoiceth in the truth. The phony, false, cheap version of love that predominates in the world today is nothing but a sham. It's a man-made apron of fig leaves that attempts to hide the shame of sin while providing no means whereby the sinner may actually be reconciled to a thrice holy God. The false love of false Christianity is the kind that tells someone who's burning alive in a house that's on fire the words, "Well, I love you and I don't want to offend your sensitivities." Meanwhile, does nothing to rescue the person from the flames that will be their certain death. It's no time to mince words, beloved. Bible love is Bible doctrine. And there will not be any true spiritual love unless our hearts are filled with both the truth and the love of God, which two things are inseparable.
Amen.
True. It was the true doctrine of God's word that led you who are saved to the knowledge of God's love towards you in His Son Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you never would have known of His love or tasted that the Lord is gracious. And neither will anyone else unless the truth is maintained and proclaimed. There are a lot of foolish and unprofitable things that have crept into churches. That's nothing new. Those things were creeping in during the times of the apostles before the completion of the New Testament. They warned us of those things. They warned us there, right in 1 Timothy chapter 4, about the doctrines of devils. They warned us about the departing from the faith that would take place in these latter times. And I'll tell you on the authority of God's word that it's been the latter times since the times of the apostles. And it's still the latter times. And it will be the latter times until Jesus comes again and receives us unto Himself.
Amen.
The character of the age in which we live is that of departing from the faith, abandoning the truth, and turning unto fables and endless questionings and debating about strife of words that are without profit or benefit to the souls of men whatsoever. Don't engage in that.
Amen.
Don't be drawn away after those things.
No.
I know. People all have a hobby horse. The problem riding a hobby horse is you never get anywhere.
Right.
Oh, they seem so wise. Those who pose all the supposed intriguing questions of the hour. I know a question that needs answered. What shall I do with Jesus then, which is called Christ? The world has not, in all of its wisdom, yet surpassed the need to answer that question. And they cannot know the answer apart from the truth that ought to be found faithfully preached, taught, and lived by every church of the living God.
Amen.
With whom God has deposited the living words of life. Now, that's the first thing. The second is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Got hung up on my seconds. Here's the next thing that ought to occur as far as the behavior of a church of the living God is concerned. We must have sound doctrine. Well, here's one of the things sound doctrine will teach you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now, we have a lot of wrath and doubting going on now, but not too much lifting up holy hands and praying. You see, he said, why, first of all, this is the first order of business. When you get into God's house, you ought to be praying unto the Lord and praying for all men, that they might be saved. That's what the inspired Word of God tells us. It is the business of a true church of the living God that they're to pray for all manner of men, that they might be saved. I have to be honest. I'm a little bit ashamed of many Baptists. They seem more concerned about current social events, politics, and American government and economics than they are the government of the King Jesus over the affairs of His kind of church. They spend more time complaining about and campaigning for some politicians and preaching so-called sermons about the history and constitution of the United States. I don't find that in the Word of God. The first order of business of a church of the living God is to pray for all men that they might be saved, and having so prayed, preach the gospel of the one and only Savior unto all men.
Amen.
Why, it's no wonder that most preaching seems to have so little effect in our day, because there's so little effectual praying on the part of preacher and church alike. Because everyone is so busy and so concerned with so many other things that they have nothing to do with the behavior that's supposed to go on in the house of God. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means it gets a lot done. You know, the first church, you read it there in Acts chapter 4. You know, they suffered persecution. We talk about suffering persecution a lot. I don't know too many suffer that much. Maybe, you know, your kinfolk who aren't saved, you know, make some rude comments to you or something. But you know, they suffered and they were threatened and they were beaten. And then they went back to the church and they prayed. And then it says that they were all filled with the Spirit and they boldly proclaimed the Word of God. And then they didn't only do that, but it says everybody in the church gave. And they not only gave, some of them sold and then gave all the proceeds.
Right.
And every man was had as they needed and they were all rejoicing and glorifying God. Well, first thing was they prayed with one accord in the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
And God heard and answered. And they preached and they lived the way the gospel teaches by the help and the power of God. I know what has happened, beloved. We get a little impatient, you know. We want to have results in 5 minutes.
Right.
Just like the world's false churches and so-called ministries. And so we think we have to adopt false ways. You know, most people, what they want is DoorDash Christianity. Why, you just pull it up on your phone and you order it and you got your Taco Bell in about 15 minutes. I don't know if you noticed or not, Taco Bell's not real good for you.
Right.
If you want to order me some, I'll eat it, but I'm just telling you. But you see, we need something better than DoorDash religion, don't we?
Yes. Amen.
We get a little impatient, you know. And then we get a little embarrassed in the flesh, you see. There's that flesh again. It's not worth much. We don't want anyone thinking little of us. I remind you, they thought so little of Jesus, whom you claim to love and follow, that they crucified Him, even though they all knew He was a just and an innocent man.
Yeah.
And then you know what else happens? After we get a little impatient and we get a little embarrassed, we get a whole lot self-centered and selfish. And our love for Christ and the things of Christ becomes cold and stale. We better stop being so concerned about what others think of us in a fleshly way and be more concerned with the truth that they are on their way to hell and we ought to hold forth the word of life unto them, having prayed that God, the only Savior, might be merciful unto them as He has been toward us. We ought to gladly bear shame and reproach for the name of the one who bore all our shame and reproaches at Calvary. You see, they weren't his reproaches. He says the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. We need to be a whole lot less full of ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of Christ and having the mind of Christ, who took on himself the form of a servant, even to the point of dying the death of the cross. And if you'll not live the crucified life, take up your cross daily and follow him, he said you can't even be his disciple. I don't care who tells you otherwise. The next thing that ought to occur in the house of God is that men and women ought to take their God-ordained and God-honoring places in God's work. Amen. Why, he said there in verse 8 that I read to you in chapter 2, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know who the leaders ought to be in praying and teaching and living? Well, he told you right there, men. And if you won't pray, you can't lead. Your prayer life determines most other things about your spiritual life. Now he says, women, you have a job as well. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Some have a misprint. They think it says modern. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love or charity and holiness with sobriety. Now you see, men and women have jobs to do, don't they? But like most things from the Word of God, people are dissatisfied with what God says. Now there's more wonderful truth than we have time to cover. But men need to take the responsibility of leadership in their homes and in the house of God that God has assigned to them in submission to the will of God.
Amen.
And women need to take the responsibility and critical role of leadership. That's right, it's leadership in their own homes in submission to the will of God. Now I'll give you a hint. This book and the next two, they all go together hand in hand. So just go ahead and flip forward two books of Scripture to Titus chapter 2. Now some will ask, well, how are women to have a role of leadership? Well, they have the role the Bible gives them.
Right.
And the Bible says they are to be managers of their home affairs, keep in order their households under the leadership of their husbands. Say, well, what if I don't have one? Well, thank God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, or the older women, that they be in behavior, there's some more behavior, you see, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you know what causes God's word to be blasphemed? When people who claim to be God's people don't obey God's word.
Amen.
Stop making excuses. Say, oh, it's 2021. Yeah? And the world's just as lost and blind as they were 2,021 years ago. But you see, He told the women, that expression there, keepers at home. It means the same thing that Proverbs 31 means when it teaches about the virtuous, God-fearing, God-honoring, God-honored wife and mother, that she manages the affairs of her house. That's a big job. And you aren't going to be up to it without the help of the Lord. You know, our problem is too many want to keep or manage everything but their own responsibilities. And they refuse to keep their own homes in a decent and godly spiritual order that is honoring to God. Who's going to teach the children to fear and love God and His Word? If not godly mothers and fathers. Who's going to exemplify the qualities of spiritually minded living? Why, there's more concern with pleasure seeking than anything else in the world today. And did you know the Bible says that the person who seeks to live in pleasure is dead while they live? Men, be the men God tells you to be and do the work the Bible says men ought to do. You don't need a man cave to do it either. I read in your hearing that you're to be the praying leaders and teachers of the Word of God. Why, you get to chapter 3 and he says, if any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. We need men who God can call as pastors. Amen. Now sometimes somebody else calls them and it's not God.
Right.
And that's caused a lot of problems.
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, we get all excited. Well, maybe we should be less excited or less excitable and we should be more spiritual.
Amen.
You know, we'll say, oh, so-and-so has been called to preach. Well, we'll see.
Yeah.
So many hardly have a man who can bring a sound Bible lesson in their church who leads by godly example. How can a church be the pillar and ground of the truth when those who comprise the church refuse to obey the truth in their own lives?
Right.
And are so ignorant they can't even teach others the truth in a biblical way. Now let me briefly touch on what sadly seems to be a touchy subject with many in our day. Where should the church's money go? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I'm going to skip over the part about widows indeed. If you have any, well, the Bible tells you what to do about them.
Right.
You know what the Bible tells us? Everything we need to know.
That's right.
Now, is Jesus head over His kind of church for only for some of it or all of it? He's a head over everything, isn't He?
Amen. Amen.
1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's that doctrine again. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now the church is, it's not the only, but it's the first responsibility financially is to support the pastor whom God has given her, who labors in the word and doctrine. Every church is going to give account unto the Lord Jesus about their faithfulness in the preaching and the practicing of His doctrine, and this is part of it. Now, do we, because we love Him, keep His commandments without spot and blameless? Do we continue in the faith? When a Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, those elders or pastors of God's churches who rule well, who faithfully labor in the word and doctrine, not giving themselves to carnal and worldly pursuits, not showing partiality, and don't show partiality and play favorites with God's ministers either.
Amen.
It says they're worthy of double honor. He's to be supported in his labors. And it's labor. As much as the church is capable and enabled of God to do. Now some think that means that everything else is taken care of and there's a certain level of surplus in the church funds. Well, then some meager amount can go to support the pastor. If the Bible says that, I have yet to find it. I suppose some at their house only eat a meal and feed their family and spend money on their wants and cravings after all the other expenses and bills they've accumulated are paid, and there's a certain surplus of so many tens of thousands of dollars in the bank account. Well, that may be how you run your house. I doubt it. But it's not how God's house is to be run. And you'll never find that in the Word of God. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. God said that His laborers are worthy of their reward, and His churches ought to take care of the laborers He gives them. Now, if you got one God didn't give you, well, then get rid of him and repent. That's your fault. But if you have the one the Lord wants you to have, then you're to support him. And it doesn't mean only financially.
Right.
If you love money so much that you can't stand to give enough to God's man for him and his family to live on sufficiently, when God has given enough for that to take place, well then may God have mercy on your soul, because you're probably on the fast track to the lake of fire.
Right.
And he ought to live to the same standard of living as you. Maybe yours is too high, and his isn't high enough. I'm preaching, thus saith the Lord. I preach it at the church I pastor. I preach it at any church the Lord tells me to preach it at. I have. You can go ask.
Yeah.
You ought to take care of your pastor spiritually. He said don't allow any false accusations to be raised against him. We just heard a message about temptation. That's a temptation. That's a trap that the devil loves to set. You're not to allow the accuser of our brethren, the devil, to bring railing accusation against your pastor and use that devilish device against him. If someone tries to start that stuff, you rebuke them before all. And then if he does do something and you have witnesses, then rebuke him before all. But do what the Bible tells you to do. Now let me end by giving some biblical advice to pastors. In 1 Timothy 4, because they're part of the church, aren't they? They're part of the behavior that's to go on in God's house.
Amen.
He said in chapter 4, verse 12, said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying out of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." There's the doctrine again. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Though not one more soul be saved and brought to the knowledge of life and godliness through any ministry of any minister unless they remain faithful to preach, teach, and live according to the sound doctrine which God has committed to His church to uphold and maintain until Jesus comes again.
Amen.
There are many things that will seek to demand your attention. There's one thing that deserves your wholehearted devotion and obedience, and that's the truth which we have received in Christ Jesus that leads to eternal life. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now, there's a lot of churches today that they have a beautiful doctrinal statement on paper. I'm sorry, many are on the internet. But they no more practice what God's Word says than anything. You know what that's like? That's like a can of green beans at the grocery store, and you get it home and open it, and it's empty. It don't matter what the label said was in it.
Right.
Preacher, brethren, and dear church, if you get out of the boat, not only will you not be saved and kept safe from drowning, you won't be able to pull others out of the water and save them from drowning either. Amen. Stay in the boat and throw out the lifeline and keep yourselves in the love of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May God bless you is my fervent prayer.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing a hymn at this time, and we're thankful for each one here. And Frankie, you want to come up? Let's sing 501.
501.
501.